I thought you did good, Doris. Well, it's good to be back here. I know many of you have been sending me cards and messages and asking how I'm doing, and I really appreciate that. Just in all honesty, I don't really know exactly how I'm doing right now. It's kind of, I don't really have just a little scale that I can just look and see where my emotional settings are at. There's good days and there's bad days. Some days are easier than others, and some days I feel I'm doing better than others. I think all things considered, I'm doing okay. So again, I thank you for all your concern. And some of you talked to me, you know, what can I do? How can I help? You as a congregation, I know, really want to help out. And I've thought about that, and I don't really have a real good answer for you. Like, oh, this is one thing you can do right now that would really, really help. So I just say continue lifting up my family in prayer. Continue just what you've been doing. And if there is anything tangible that I can think of that you as a church could do for our family, I will not hesitate to let you know. But just I appreciate the ongoing support. We've really needed it. And again, like I said last week, I don't know exactly how the road is going to unravel in front of us, and so we'll continue to need different things from time to time. This morning we are transitioning in our sermon series for the year. We're looking at our journey with God, and this morning we're transitioning from the spiritual disciplines that Sean did a good job of wrapping up last week. And this week we're starting, as the children saw, Cradle to the Cross, and that's going to start this morning, and it's going to go all the way through Easter. So basically what we're doing is we're going to follow the life of Christ. And during these 3 months, or three, 4 weeks of Advent before Christmas, we're going to look at some things that predicted Jesus, that prophesied about Jesus, and then we're going to start at Jesus' birth and follow all the way through his death and Easter. And there's a little spider hanging from the microphone up here. How about that? So this morning we have our first installment of Cradle to the Cross. And we are going to look at Abraham. Next week we're going to look at a prophecy about Jesus that Moses gave. The week after that we're going to look at the covenant of Jesus. We're looking at covenant of David. We're looking at two different covenants. And then the last week before Christmas we're going to look at the prophecy that the prophet Isaiah gave about Jesus being born in the town of Abraham. So that's going to be our Advent for this year, is looking at four different things that point to Jesus. So if you can, if you have your Bible with you, or if you have a smartphone with a Bible on it, or whatever you have, turn to Genesis. You know, the easiest books of the Bible are usually Genesis and Revelation to find. Genesis, Revelation, and Psalms. Because Genesis is the first one, Revelation is the last one, and Psalms, if you just crack it open in the middle, that's what you'll hit. But turn to Genesis, the very first book in the Bible. And we're going to park in chapter 15. But we'll jump around a little bit. And as Jamie laid out for the kids this morning, we're looking at the story of Abraham. And Abraham went on quite a journey with God himself, starting with this call that God gave to him. He's very early in the Bible. We have the creation account, and then we have the account of Noah and the flood, and then the Tower of Babel, and then right away we jump into the story of Abraham. And so this is very early in the story of the Scriptures, and we see God coming to Abraham, and he gives him this call. And he says, I want you to leave, take your wife, take your possessions, and leave. And that's what he tells him. And so Abraham's obedient. He takes and he's Abram at this point. Later, God changes his name. And through this process, we see God doing this kind of odd thing. He starts making all these promises to Abraham. You know, he says, leave, and I'll do all these things for you. He says, I'll make you a great nation. As Jamie pointed out this morning, I'll make you more numerous than the stars in the sky. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a blessing to other people. And if people bless you, I'm going to bless them. And if people curse you, I'll curse them. And then he wraps it all up and says, through you, everyone on earth will be blessed. It's like, wow, okay. So God just comes out of nowhere, starts talking to Abraham, and makes him all these incredible, grandiose promises. And God repeats himself a couple of times through the book of Genesis, just in case, you know, Abraham didn't get it. He repeats this over and over again. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make your family huge. And he keeps saying this. And finally, we pick up in verse 15, or chapter 15, right before what Doris started to read, in verse 8, you know, Abraham had heard this a couple of times, and in 15, verse 8, he finally says, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? How can I know that I'm going to get this land? How can I know that all these things are going to happen? You appeared, you started talking to me, I was obedient, I listened, and you're making all these promises. How can I know you're going to do all these things? What do I base all this on? How do I trust you to do these things?" And then we see God's response. And God's response is a covenant. He makes a covenant with Abraham. And this is a word that I think needs some explanation. Jamie said it's like a promise. And that's one way to understand it. But really the reality of the word is that we have no modern equivalent of a covenant in 2013 English. We have the word covenant, but we don't really understand it. And so we might want to think, okay, let's change that into something else. Let's make it into a word we understand, because we don't use covenants in everyday language. Let's change it into a word that we use in everyday language. But the truth of the matter is that we can't, because we don't have a word like that that we use in everyday language. So we have to look at the word covenant and understand what that means in order to understand what God is saying here with Jesus, with Abraham that leads to Jesus. So the covenant is basically two things. A covenant is a relationship that is based around love and intimacy, and it is also a legally binding contract. It is those two things combined into one. But for us today, we don't see those combined very often. We have one or the other. We have a loving relationship. We have friends, we have relatives, we have people that we love, and we have these relationships with them. Or on the other side of the spectrum, we have contracts. You know, where we are legally bound, we sign in the dotted line, whether it's a business contract or what have you, we have contracts, and they're not personal at all, and they're not relational at all. They're just very cut and dry, and all these legal terms that are hard to understand unless you're a lawyer, and you hire a lawyer to say, "Is this the right contract I want to sign?" And then if your lawyer says yes, you sign in the dotted line at the bottom. But a covenant is the combination of these two things. We can see in the language of the covenant that there is personal possessive pronouns. Personal possessive pronouns. That God is saying to Abram is, "I will be your God. You will be my people. I will bless you. I will make your name great." It's personal. It's about a loving relationship that God is establishing with Abraham. But it's also legal. It's also contractual. He says, "I will bless or I will curse. If you break the rules I am laying out before you, there will be curses. If you follow these rules, there will be blessings." There is a contractual obligation to it, but it combines the two. So as today, in 2013, it's either one or the other. And I thought as an example, before Springhaven and the Fountain worked out a deal to move over to the Fountain, we as a church were working on a contract with Springhaven. And here's an example of some contractual language that we use in modern day. This is one clause that we have been working on in our contract. "The leasee shall keep in good order and repair the interior of the building and also electric fixtures. In the leased premises, ordinary wear and tear expected. Leaser should be responsible for maintaining in good order the roof, exterior walls, abutting sidewalks, and heating, water, sewer, and electrical. Fixtures pertaining to such systems shall be negotiated on an as-needed basis. Leaser shall protect such systems against freezing and damage due to neglect. The leaser and leasee, and leaser shall both keep the abutting sidewalks free from snow and ice." Do you guys follow all that? That's a lot of language. That doesn't sound like a personal relationship that exists there. It doesn't sound, there's no language of love or caring or any genuine feeling there. It's strictly contractual. You need to, cover all the bases, so that there's an understanding if something goes wrong or if something happens, who's responsible for what. It's purely contractual. There's no indication of a relationship there. And then on the other side, we have relationships that are just, we know each other. There's really no understanding. There's no legal implications. Your friends, your family, you are a family. You're born into it. You don't sign at the bottom line. There's no who's responsible for what. There's just an understanding that if you love this person, you're in a relationship with them. But a covenant is a combination of these two things. It's a blend of love and it's a blend of law. So it's not just, you know, ooey gooey and mushy feelings of I love you and this and that, and then there's no teeth to it. A covenant has some teeth to it. There's love involved, but there's also some responsibility involved. And one aspect of a covenant is that you must enter into a covenant voluntarily. Covenants cannot be forced upon somebody. You can force contracts on people. There can be legal obligations that you must do. But covenants are not coerced. Remember, there's a passage in Revelation where it says Jesus stands at the door and knocks. You know, Jesus wants that covenant relationship with everyone. You know, sometimes you think maybe it'd be easier if Jesus stood at the door with a crowbar and just pried it open and forced people to enter into that covenant with him. It would be a much better world. But covenants are not coercive. Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and we must open the door to him. God offered this contract to Abraham, or this not contract, this covenant to Abraham, and Abraham had a choice whether to enter into a covenant relationship with God. Now, not every relationship that human beings enter into are covenant relationships. You know, there's no understanding that everything you need to do has to be a covenant relationship. There are relationships that are consumer related. You know, when you go take your car to the shop and get it fixed, you know, you don't establish a covenant with the mechanic. You know, that'd be nice sometimes because there'd be a little bit more trust there. But you know, you just pay what you need to pay in order to get the job done. You know, so not every relationship is a covenant relationship. Now let's look at a difference between a covenant relationship and a modern understanding of a consumer relationship. A consumer relationship is a relationship that is focused on me. It's focused on the individual. And what can I get out of the relationship? And unfortunately, in our day and age, this is the relationship that is most common. This is the type of relationship that we understand. This is the type of relationship that we have been cultured and conditioned to be a part of. Whether it's in a relationship in a retail establishment or whether it's in our personal relationships. It can even enter into our families. It can enter into our marriages. And it can enter into our church. That we enter and we slip into this consumer mentality. And it becomes about me. What's in it for me? What can I get out of this? Is this relationship meeting my needs? And if for some reason or another, if it's not meeting my needs, then I'm out of here. And I'm going to move on and I'm going to shop for the next relationship that is going to do better. Whether that's a personal relationship or whether that's a church or whether that's a family or whatever. We're shoppers and we're looking for what's going to best meet our needs. This is the opposite of a covenant relationship. So our modern relationship of consuming says, I will be loyal to you so long as I'm getting out of it what I need. I will be loyal to you so long as you are being loyal to me. Now I'm talking any relationship. This could be family. This could be spouse. This could be church. This could be friends. This could be a job. So long as you are loyal to me, I will remain loyal to you. As long as you're providing what I need, I will continue to provide what I can in this relationship. But if I'm not getting what I need, if I feel you're not holding up your end of the bargain, I'm out of here. And I'm going to go shop around for someone or something else that will meet my needs. But a covenant says something very different. A covenant says, I will hold up my end of the bargain. I will be loyal. I will do what I have to do. I will do the best that I can do in this relationship, regardless of what you are doing on your end of the relationship. If I feel that you're not meeting my needs, I am going to continue to try to meet your needs. If I feel that you're not living up to your end of the bargain, I am going to continue to do what I can to live up my end of the bargain. A covenant is more than a consumer relationship. A covenant is not about me. It's about the other person. And so when God enters a covenant with us, we must understand that it's not about us. It's about the other party. Now, looking at this, it's easy to exploit a covenant. If you enter into a covenant relationship with someone, it's easy to be exploited because they could take advantage of you because you are promising to be loyal even if they are not loyal. You're saying, I made a promise. I entered into a covenant. And even if you're not loyal, I'm going to be. There's a danger of exploitation. Covenants are scary things to enter into. They're scary things to enter into because they're based on trust. You need to trust that other person. If there's no trust there, then it's safer not to enter the covenant. But at some point or another, we need to make that decision to enter into covenant relationships with other people, with other families, and with the church. Otherwise, we will never fully be content. To the extent that we have covenant relationships in our lives, with spouses, with family, with friends, with the church family, to the extent that we have covenant relationships is to the extent that we have contentedness in our lives. If we have no covenant relationships, if we have no relationship that we're committed to for the long haul, where our loyalty is not based on the other person's responses, where we have trust and love and commitment, if we don't have any of those relationships, then we're going to be a very unsatisfied people. We're going to be very uncontented. We're going to be discontented. We're going to be shopping from place to place, looking for that what we're looking for. We're looking for that contentedness, and we fall into that downward spiral of consumerism where we look for the next best thing, but all the next best things ultimately let us down in the end, and this downward spiral of depression sets in. We need those covenant relationships. That is what we were created for. That is how God created us. Now, not every relationship in our life is covenant, but we need them somewhere. And I pray and I hope that Crown Hill Mennonite Church is the place where we can find them. We need those covenants. So that is what a covenant is. That is what a covenant is. It's a little hard for us to wrap our minds around, but that's what it is. So let's jump back to the text here. Let's look at Genesis chapter 15. Let's stay in there. So we looked at verse 8. So Abram says, "How can I know I will gain all these things? How can I know that all these blessings that you're promising me are going to come true?" And God says, "You know, because I'm going to enter a covenant with you." And remember what a covenant is. God is saying, "I'm going to enter a covenant with you that is not based on what you do. When I enter a covenant with you, I promise to do these things regardless of your actions, regardless of what you do in the future. Once I enter this covenant with you, it's permanent." You can see the magnitude of what's happening here. So, verse 8, Abraham says, how? Well, then verse 9, God says, "Oh, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, and each of these 3 years old, along with the dove and a young pigeon." Like, okay, what's going on here? So Abraham goes, gets the animals, and he cuts them in half. All right, anyone kind of weirded out by that? Isn't signing in the dotted line a little bit nicer? You know, this is just weird, okay? And if you don't think it's weird, then you didn't grow up here in America, because we don't do things this way anymore. But for Abraham, this is not weird. I mean, Abraham didn't bat an eye at this. When Abraham asked God how, and Abraham said, "Go get some animals," Abraham knew right away what was happening. Because this is how covenants were sealed. This is how covenants were entered into. So this would be the modern day equivalent of you know, if you said, you know, "God, how do I know this is going to happen?" God said, "Go get a paper and pen and write up a contract, and we're going to sign it." You know, this is how contracts were entered into. But it was more than a contract, remember. It was a covenant. So Abraham cuts these things in half. He kills them and cuts them in half. I mean, that would be a messy process. I mean, you'd need like axes and bone saws and things like that to cut an animal in half all the way down the middle. Maybe if you're a hunter, you know how to do this. So, Merv, you'd be up for this? Possibly? Okay. It doesn't say that you let him hang for so long either. He just went right at it. So, anyway, Abraham brought these to him. He arranged the halves off of each other. The birds, however, he did not cut. And the birds of prey came in the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. So that we have a little passing of time here. Abraham cuts them in half, and he sits and waits. He's like, okay, I'm going to make a covenant with God. And he cuts them in half, and these birds start coming, and he chases them away. And then things start happening. So let's understand these animals here a little bit. Let's understand these animals. This is new to me as I heard about this, but it's important to know. Basically, what you're doing when these animals get cut in half, this is the typical way of entering into a covenant where a greater person, whether it's a landowner, a king, a governor, whatever the richer, the wealthier, the more powerful person, they make a covenant with a lesser person, a servant, someone who's less than them. And so what happens is they get these animals, they cut them in half, and as they go into the covenant relationship, the servant walks through the middle of the animals, and he lays out the covenant, and he says, I'm agreeing to this, this, and this. I will enter into this relationship with you. And what he is saying is, if I disobey the covenant, if I'm disobedient to what I'm promising right now, if I do not follow through with my promise, may it be with me as it is with these animals I'm walking through the middle of. Okay, that kind of gives a little gravity to the situation, right? So you're like, if you're walking through bloody carcasses and you're saying to someone, I'm promising this, and if I don't keep up my end of the deal, you can do this to me. You know, a little more weight than just signing on the bottom line, right? A little bit more, get your attention a little bit more than just a handshake. May you cut me in half if I get this wrong. And we see examples in the Bible of people getting cut in half and sent to different places. You know, it's a different time, a different place, a different culture. We understand this is how it was happening. So this is what Abraham understood. So he's sitting there waiting for God to show up, and he said, I'm going to walk through the middle of these animals, and I'm going to make a covenant with him. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. We can see this is the presence of God. We saw this on Mount Sinai when this pillar of smoke comes down. The presence of God, a thick and fearful darkness. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 100 years, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards you will come out with a great possession. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good and old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, and the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. But God laid out some more details of the covenant that he had laid out before. Then when the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Okay, verse 17 is probably the most significant passage in this text here. God passed through the animals. That was unheard of. Everything was normal up until this point. Everything was the status quo until this point. Everything was how it should be, as Abraham anticipated it would be. God came, he gave the terms of the covenant, and Abraham was ready to walk through the pieces and say, I enter into this covenant with you. But Abraham didn't walk through the pieces. God did. God switched the tables. He said, I am greater than Abraham, but I'm going to lower myself. I'm going to change in my glory for darkness. I'm going to change in my immortality for mortality, and I am going to enter into a covenant with you. And I am the one walking through these pieces. So there's two pretty incredible things that happen here. One is that God walked through the pieces. He didn't have to. And two is Abraham never walked through them. God walked through, and Abraham didn't. What God is saying is, I am establishing this covenant with you. And I am binding myself to you. And I will promise to bless you and make you a great nation. And all nations will be blessed because of you. And I'm walking through the pieces because it's not based on what you do. It's based on what I do. And he's saying, if you break your end of the covenant, instead of punishing you, I'm going to take the punishment myself. And what we see here in the very beginning of the Bible, in the covenant with Abraham, is we see God pointing to the cross in the future. He says, I'm entering in this relationship, and I know where it's going. I know what you're going to do. He says right here before it, your people are going to come, go and be captive for 400 years, and then they're going to come back. But it doesn't matter what they do. I am binding myself to you this day. I am making a covenant with you, and if you break it, and I know you will, I'm going to take the curse of the covenant. And the curse of the covenant is to be torn limb from limb and killed. And we know how this plays out. If we fast forward a couple thousand years, we see the same situation where darkness falls on the land. And on Calvary, Jesus, God's Son, is hung on the cross, and he is literally has his flesh torn like these animals, and he dies on the cross, and he is taking the punishment of the covenant. This is God pointing to the future. When God says, I'm entering into a covenant with you, I am entering into it permanently. It's not about whether the other person holds up their end of the bargain, because I know you're not. I'm still going to hold up my end of the bargain. And God did this for us. If you want to flip forward to Romans chapter 4, Paul tries to explain this. Romans chapter 4, the whole chapter of 4 talks about Abraham. But the last two verses, I'll read them out there. If you want to turn there, you can. Romans chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. Paul says, the words that was credited to him were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. So what Paul is doing here is he's had this whole chapter talking about Abraham and the covenant that God made with him. And in the very last verse he says, Jesus took the curse. Jesus took the curse of the covenant. He was killed as God promised he would take the punishment if his people were not faithful. And he entered into it. And through this, Paul says, we all have access to the same power that Jesus has. What Paul is saying is the covenant is available to everyone. God promised it to Abraham, and now he's promising it to everyone, and it's made open to everyone through Jesus making that sacrifice. Whoever lifts their hands in faith, God will promise to meet. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us today in 2013? Well, what it means for us, number one, is that we are called to obedience. We are called to be obedient. We know that we cannot live out the covenant ourselves. We know that we cannot go back in time and say, wait, God, let me try to do this right. Let me try to live this out the right way. Let me try to follow the laws of the covenant and not screw up like everyone else did. And then maybe I can do it. Because we know that we're going to fail. God says, I've already taken the curse of the covenant. I've already been killed for the covenant. And now I want you to enter into obedience with me. I want you to enter into that obedience knowing that the price has already been paid. So it calls us to obedience. Secondly, knowing that this covenant is already happening, it leads us to trust. Earlier I said entering the covenant can be a scary thing. Because you're saying, is this other person going to be as trustworthy? You know, I can promise X, Y, and Z. I'm going to do this. I will not let this person down. But there's always this element of fear. Like, what if the other person lets me down? What if the other person doesn't hold up their end of the bargain? Then I'm here, and I'm going to be hurt. I'm going to be exploited. And I'm going to go through all this pain. And it's a scary thing to do. But what God is saying is, you know you can trust me. This is the only covenant relationship you can enter into without some type of fear or trepidation. Because he is saying, look at what I've already done. I've already died. I've already taken the curse of this covenant. I've already shown you what I'm willing to do for you. So you know I'm not going to let you down. Most covenants are a scary thing to enter into because it requires absolute trust. But what God is saying is, you can trust me absolutely. And third, entering into a covenant relationship with God leads us to other covenant relationships. Once we learn how to trust, once we learn how to trust God in that covenant relationship, once we learn what God has done for us and we put our faith in Him, we grow in our ability to enter into other relationships. And we understand that we need these covenant relationships. We talk about the vertical with God and the horizontal with other people. And we know that we need to enter into these relationships. We know we need the accountability of a covenant. We know we need a relationship that is deeper than a consumer relationship that's offered to us by the world. We know we need something more. And so the final challenge I ask you this morning, two things. Have you experienced that covenant relationship with Christ? Have you experienced what it is to fall into His arms, trusting 100%, letting go of everything else that holds you back? There's always something we want to grasp onto, but Christ has said, you can trust me absolutely. Have you learned to trust Christ absolutely? And the second question is, are you entering into other covenant relationships? Is your marriage a genuine covenant relationship? Or when it boils down to it, is it really about you? And if your spouse didn't hold up their end of the bargain, you'd be out of there. Are your family relationships covenant relationships? Or if they let you down, are you out of there? Is your relationship with your church a covenant relationship? Or if your church somehow isn't meeting your needs or isn't living up to the expectations of you would want as a church, are you out of there? Are you living in these genuine covenant relationships? Because to the extent that you enter into them with God and with others is the extent that you will find contentedness here on earth. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the sacrifice that you've done. Lord, we thank you for this covenant you made with Abraham. And Lord, we can just scratch the surface and see of what you were lowering yourself to. Of what it meant for you to bind yourself to us, the sinful and weak people. And Lord, we thank you for doing that on our behalf. And we thank you even more for voluntarily taking the price and allowing us to enter into that same relationship with you. And so Lord, I pray that we all have the faith to trust you absolutely and learn to trust others the same way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.